Most gracious Father in heaven, King of kings and the Lord of lords, how we thank thee that we can come before thee today, even to learn about worship, which is the privilege you have given unto all of us. And so as we consider this topic, may thy Holy Spirit be our teacher and our guide and illumine us, that indeed we may worship thee aright. All these things we ask and pray in Jesus' most blessed name. Amen. Let us turn the Bibles to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25. And let us read responsively from verses 1 to 9. Exodus chapter 25, verses 1 to 9. Responsively, I shall begin and please respond. Exodus chapter 25. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, and this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass,
and blue and purple and scarlet, and fine linen, and
gold and silver. And Ramses' skins dyed red, and badger's skin, and shittim wood. Onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. According to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. Last week we have been studying firstly on a very, very brief introduction on the theology of giving, and then after that we dealt with the festivals. Now there's something that I need to deal with regarding the festivals, and that was pointed out to me by Javen. If you look at page 18, now we say that there were 7 feasts in total, isn't it? How many feasts are there in the, appear to have how many feasts? Like you look at the diagram, how many feasts are there in the diagram? Or at least appear to have? Anyone do a count? How many are there? 11. Okay. So you see that there are actually more number of feasts than what is stated there, right? Correct? So, how many feasts are there now? This is something that you need to take note. There are certain feasts that are down there which are actually added, or some of them which you can actually gather them together. For example, you look at the Feast of Tabernacle and Booths. Then you look at the Rejoicing in the Lord. Do you see that? Now, these are actually one and the same feast. If you remember in the book of Ezra, I believe. Yeah, Ezra. Remember they had this first feast of Tabernacle and the Booths, and then after that there was this opening of the law, whereby the law was exegeted and interpreted for the people, and then they were rejoicing because of the law. Now this one is actually this session here, Rejoicing in the Law. So it's actually nothing new. It's actually part of the festival of the Tabernacle and Booths. Feast of Dedication is the Bar Mitzvah. This one I think Bevan is will know it very well, because at his affirmation, he talked about Bar Mitzvah, right? Bar Mitzvah, Feast of the Dedication, whereby the males, anyone aged 13 and above, will be dedicated unto the Lord. Feast of Lords is actually your Purim. This Purim is actually not in the original feasts that are listed in the book of Leviticus. This Purim, Feast of Lords, if you know the book of Esther. Now, what happened in the book of Esther is this. The lots were cast, and then the lots fell upon the destruction of the Jews. Remember, they wanted to destroy the Jews, and then they chose Lot, and then a day was picked for the Jews to be destroyed. What happened was that God reversed the whole situation such that instead of the Jews being destroyed, permission was given to the Jews that they may be able to destroy their enemies. Right? Remember that? And so, in order to commemorate this event, they had a festival in that book. Right? Their own organized festival. And this festival continues until today, and it's called the Feast of the Lords of Purim. Purim means Lords. Right? So it's called the Feast of Lords, because the lots were actually chosen and drawn for the Jews' destruction, but instead, it became for the enemy's destruction. So they will remember this event that is written in the book of Esther. So it's not part of the original feast that was planned in, or that was given by the Lord in the book of Leviticus. Now, this kind of feast, is it right or wrong? Right, if you base upon the new what we understand in the New Testament, there's nothing really wrong to have one or two special days for memorial. But you cannot say that it is compulsory for people to attend that event. It's just like, for example, we have Christmas. Right? Christmas, December 25th. Now, Christmas, December 25th was not instituted by the Lord. But we regard December 25th as a convenient day whereby we will remember the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, supposedly, somebody is of the convictions and says that, I don't think we should celebrate Christmas. I don't want to come for the Christmas service. And if the Christmas service is not on a Sunday, which is the Lord's Day, and he doesn't come for that Christmas service or Christmas Eve service, you cannot say that the person has committed a sin. Right? Because it's not the feast that is instituted by the Lord. So this Feast of Lords was actually, Feast of Dedication, was actually convenient feast instituted by the Jews themselves. Right, for a good purpose. Right, good purpose, one, to remember this the event in Esther, whereby the Lord providentially preserved the Jews. The other one, Bar Mitzvah, of course, is a convenient day whereby they will dedicate all the meals unto the Lord. Okay, so please take note of this chart down here. Now we will go on to the tabernacle. Okay, God instituted the tabernacle where the people will gather for corporate worship. The design of the tabernacle is given by God. Now, it's important for us to study the tabernacle because the tabernacle is central to the worship of the children of Israel. And of course, the later progression of the tabernacle will be the temple. And of course, the other reason why we should study the tabernacle, because we are called Tabernacle BP Church. Of course, tabernacle. So we must know the tabernacle very well, isn't it? Right? So, tabernacle. Remember, last time, they are to worship God in spirit, in truth, and in location. And this was set by God himself, because in the book of Exodus, as we read here, God is going to institute the tabernacle to be the place whereby the children will gather for worship. And so several terms will be used to describe the tabernacle. Important though, as we see in the book of Exodus, chapter 25, number one is that when you talk about the building of the temple, you look at the tabernacle, you look at verse 2. Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. He shall take my offering. You will realize that when it comes to the building and construction of the tabernacle, and in fact, later on when you look at the temple, it's going to be the same. It's always from the free will offering from the people. Okay, of God's people. Not from anyone that is outside of God's people. Take note. Now, there will be a time in the recording of the temple whereby you have this person called Huram, right, who will give some cedar trees to David. Now, that one was a little different because David is his friend, so he gave it to David, and so David will use it for the temple. That's very different. Okay? When you talk about the people of God, or when you talk about God's work, you will realize that everything, the resource used in order to proceed with God's work, construction of any building, especially, is always from the free will offering from the people. And they will be given an opportunity to give to the work. And usually what will happen with the tabernacle as well as the temple is so much will be given until there is more than enough, and then they will say, stop. No need to give anymore. Even if you want to give now, it's way and above what we need. The privilege for giving is now over. Okay, so take note. It's always from the free will offering of the people, not from the outside. Okay, And so, for example, when you get a church van, and let's say if you have Lee Foundation, who suddenly say, I want to sponsor the church van, should we agree? So, let's say, for example, Tabernacle now has one church van. And then suddenly somebody from Lee Foundation say, I think it's good that Tabernacle will have two church van. Good or not? And then we can have two different drivers fetching the people, save the energy of two drivers, can go to two different places. One go to the west, right? Because right now the west, anybody fetch the people from the west? No, right? They all come by their own car, right? Charmaine comes by on her own transport. Bohao and Hong Hao come by their own transport. So, next time we have a van station in the west, Lee Foundation van, okay? And then we give who to drive? What's to drive? Okay, here we have three. Okay, who wants to drive? Charmaine, Bohao and Hong Hao. Which one of you want to drive? Hong Hao, straight away Po Hao say Hong Hao will drive. Okay, Hong Hao, you drive. So we park at your place. Okay, Lee Foundation van. Okay? That is not correct. That is not according to the scriptures. We cannot accept that gift, because once you accept to give the gift from Lee Foundation, you are giving the testimony as though that God cannot provide for himself, for his own work. That is not correct. And then what happened if next time somebody from whatever foundation, D Foundation, Quack Foundation, Chiu Foundation, or whatever foundation, suddenly turn around and then say, oh, you look at the church van. The church van is bought by me one, or we sponsor, no, it's our church van. No. Then how? So that means the church is now under the debt of who? You will be under the debt of the foundation. So be very careful. All these things you cannot do. And so therefore, what is done in Tabernacle, whereby the whole van was bought using the free will offering of the people, is correct. Where do you get the basis from? From God's word. Here. You see here? God's word. Okay, so do take note. Okay, very important. Free will offering, and is given willingly, not coerced. So that don't go out and then coerce the people and then say, hey, you, there is a work, you don't give, there will be no more van, or there will be no more money for the premises, so you better give. Let me check. Now, from now on, Tabernacle, we are going to have ATM. Okay, ATM, everyone go, and then we will check your account. Tithes, right? 10%, right? Everybody, make sure 10%, we will check. If not 10%, you are in deep trouble with the Lord. No? So, all 10%, check. All give. And then after 10%, you better give more, because otherwise in trouble, and then you go and coerce. Free will offering of the people. They give because they love the Lord. They cheerfully give to the work. It's not coerced. Okay, so bear in mind this truth written from God's word. With this offering, then the materials were bought. The materials that were given were part of the free will offering. And then you will realize in verse 9, another thing that you need to take note is in verse 9. According to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle. See that? After the pattern of the tabernacle, the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. Now, just now in the sermon, I mentioned something that is not really so correct, which I want to correct now. When we talk about the glory of God not being manifested in the design of the tabernacle, it's not correct. Okay, when you talk about the glory of God, I should explain it a little bit more clearly. Not so much of the material that is found in the tabernacle or in the temple. Right? But when it comes to the design, please take note that the design, especially for the tabernacle, and when you talk of the temple, the initial one, the design of the Solomon temple. Right? All by God's divine handprint. God was the one who decided step by step, how my tabernacle would look like. So it is God's divine design. It is inspired from of God. Okay? So that design is special. Then, in the tabernacle, later when the tabernacle is completed, if you read the account of Exodus, you will realize that God would manifest his outward glory in the tabernacle, and the tabernacle would then would represent the presence of God among his people, which we will see when we study the terms dealing with the tabernacle. Okay, so take note. The design of the tabernacle is given by God. You cannot say, I like my tent to be gold, means my tent must be gold. I don't want it to be red. Or I don't want it to be brown, this portion. You cannot do just what you want. God says it must be this color, must be this color. Why? Because if you look in the book of Hebrews, you will realize that this will be a pattern pointing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so in whatever capacity is explained in the New Testament about this pattern, this will be the way in which the tabernacle will point people to Christ. Okay, so understand this. Now, what are the principal passages dealing with the tabernacle? Given to you on page 19, Exodus chapter 25 to 29, which we have read a front portion just now, Exodus 30 to 31, 35 to 40, and then you have the Numbers passage given to you, 3:25, 4 verse 4, 7 verse 1. In the appendix, also, you should have a diagram of the tabernacle. Right, somewhere in the appendix. You should have a diagram of the right, there will be a whole Rose's Guide to the Tabernacle. Certain things, the significance, the scripture is given for you. This for you to read. Right, the priest and everything. Right. Then you will see something called the interior of the tabernacle. You see, it's not taken from Rose's Guide to the Tabernacle. One day I bring the book for you to see. Right? It's a quite a good book you can purchase for yourself, especially for all those teaching Sunday school. Right? You all should invest in such materials. Right? Do you have this one? The tabernacle, yes? I hope you all see these diagrams. Now, these are for you all to refer for your learning. Okay, you realize that all this is designed by God. Okay, and even when you talk about the encamping and the moving of the tabernacle, which we will see later on, is also designed by God. What is the implication of it? We will see. Now, what are the various terms that are used to describe the tabernacle? Now, this will be a very enlightening study. In the book of Exodus chapter 25 itself, just now even in the very short passage, we already see two terms. Firstly, you see the term called sentry. You see, for example, in verse 8, and let them make me a sentry. Do you see that? Exodus 25 verse 8. So one of the terms describing the tabernacle, sentry. Then you see in verse 9, according to all that I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall he make it. Right, the word tabernacle, see there? So there is the second word that is used to describe the word tabernacle, the word tabernacle down there in the English. Now, what you will realize though, and what may not be apparent in the English translation, is that when you talk about the word tabernacle, there are actually two terms of tabernacle that are used in the scripture, and oftentimes that does translate as tabernacle. Sometimes you can have two of the same terms occurring even in the same sentence. Both will be translated tabernacle. One of these terms is the term ha ohel. So basically it means the tent. Now this is not the word that is used here. Okay, the word that is used in verse 9, tabernacle, is another term which is hamishkan. Hamishkan, rather. This whole expression comes from the word shakan. And this means to dwell, to inhabit. And already from these two terms, you can basically have some understanding of the different emphasis. Now, let's deal first with ha ohel, okay? And then we'll look at the several occurrences of ha ohel and the variations in the Bible. Now, when we talk about ha ohel, you will realize that it will basically can be used in several situations. Number one, it can either refer to the whole structure of the tabernacle, including the outer covering. So when you talk about the tabernacle, if you look at the diagram given the appendix carefully, you realize that there's an outer covering of mixed of animals, of goats, of animal hair. Right? And then after that, there is an inside structure of goat hair and then ram's hair. There's an inside structure, right? Which is what we sometimes call the tabernacle. So, this tabernacle plus the outside animal covering, the whole thing, and then including the whole compound, is sometimes called the tent. Ha ohel, the tabernacle, right? So, when they use ha ohel, it will include the whole tabernacle compound. Right? That it could be one understanding of it. Another understanding of the word tent, sometimes they will talk about just the outer covering of the tabernacle. So, does not include the inner structure, does not include the holy place, does not include the holy of holies. Okay, so two general situations in which this term can be used. What is interesting though is the word ha or hell. Now, normally when we talk about a tent, what idea do you get about a, what do you have about a tent? When you talk about a tent, usually you have the idea of a place of dwelling. But the difference in the place of dwelling is this. It is usually not very permanent, isn't it? Just like how Abraham dwelt in tent and then traveled from place to place. It's not very permanent. And so this tabernacle or this tent, when you use the word this tent, has this emphasis on the temporal nature of the dwelling. A reminder to the children of Israel, right, when you have the tabernacle down there, that they were pilgrims in this world of darkness, but while they were pilgrims in this world of darkness, God is dwelling among them, and wherever they go, the presence of God will be with them, even though they are pilgrims in this world. It's as though, right, it's as though God is in a way like a pilgrim together with them. I'm in the midst of my pilgrims. Okay, so that is the understanding of the word tent. However, when you come to the word ha-mishkan, okay, ha-mishkan, on page 2, right, page 20, sorry, you will realize that this term sometimes can refer to the entire tabernacle compound, right? So, you see, two terms, both can refer to the entire tabernacle compound, but one difference in this term is that the tabernacle can refer to the entire tabernacle structure minus the outer covering. So sometimes the word ha-ho-el refers only to the outer covering, and then the inside, the tabernacle, or the structure, the wood, the curtain, the holy place, and whatever, right? Minus the outer covering. Okay? That would be ha-mishkan. The other one, ha-ho-el, outer covering. But both also can be used for the entire tabernacle compound. I hope you get the difference. Now, important though, is that when you talk about ha-mishkan, this word, to dwell, inhabit, the focus will be more on the presence of God. Okay, more on the presence of God. This one more on the temporal nature of the wilderness journey, the tabernacle, the tent. The other one, my presence. So one, temporal nature of your pilgrim journey. The other one, my presence. Okay, so get the main difference between these two terms. Okay. Now, later on, there will be other terms that will be used for the temple. I do not know whether there is enough time. Is there enough time? We will deal with them. You will realize there is a slight change, okay, from the terms used concerning the tabernacle. Now, ha-ho-el. Several variations. First one, the tent of meeting, the tabernacle of the congregation. Where can we find this? Numbers chapter 11, verse 16. Shall we turn there? Numbers chapter 11, verse 16. Numbers 11, verse 16, and here God's word says, "And the Lord say unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee." See the word tabernacle? Now this word tabernacle is actually the word for tent. Right, the word for tent. Now, what is the implication when we say that this is the tabernacle of the meeting or the tabernacle of the congregation? It's a place whereby the people would come and then where the people would congregate and where the people would meet with God, isn't it? And not just that, but it is the place whereby God will also meet with the people. And then thereafter, instructions will be given. Now if you look at the context, you look further down, verse 17. "And I will come down and talk with thee there," right? I will meet with my people. I will talk with them there. "And I will take of the spirit which is upon thee and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone." See that? "I will come down and talk with thee there." So I will talk with first you, Moses, and then after that, I will take of the same spirit which is in you, the same spirit of service, and then I will put it also upon these people, the spirit of leadership and administration, I will put it also upon these people so that they may aid you and they may guide you and they may help you in terms of leading the people, the 70 elders. Okay, I will meet with you there, and I also will meet with the elders there, and then this is what I will do. See that? Okay, so tabernacle of the congregation, right, given down here. Another time, Deuteronomy chapter 31. Let's turn there. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 14. And the Lord said unto Moses, Behold, thy days approach that thou must die. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tabernacle of the congregation. Why? Purposely say tabernacle of the congregation, because there God will meet both with Moses as well as with Joshua. And then, not only that, but also the people will gather there and everyone will witness the charge given to Joshua, isn't it? That I may give him a charge. And Moses and Joshua went and present themselves in the tabernacle of the congregation. The people meet there, and the people meet there before the Lord. And then the Lord also met the people. And then there, the Lord will give the charge directly to Joshua before everyone, so that everyone will be able to witness the charge given to Joshua in front of the Lord. Okay, see that? This is the actually what we see in verse Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 14, is the basis why we have ordination service. You know ordination service? And why ordination service is not private, not just gathered in some private corner and then a few people just witness, nobody just witness, only you have the pastors lay the hand on this person that's going to be ordained, and then after that, okay, you are now ordained to be a pastor, and then you go. No, it's not like that. That's why recently, Reverend Joseph Poon, he was there. Where did they hold it? Is it in private, in FEBC, in Dr. Jeffrey Koo's room, and then all, boom, and then just go? They could have done that, right? They called oral examination for him. He had to answer so many questions. Right, all the questions you can see in the weekly. They can just do it. Well, everything answered correct. Okay, I just ordain, go. No. Right, it's before the congregation. And when you come before the congregation, it's not just for show, no, not just for show, fanfare, and then he walk out, no. No. The whole idea is that the Lord now comes, he comes before the people, while the charge may be given via a human instrument, the charge that is given via a human instrument is actually God. So God met together with all these pastors who are identifying themselves with Reverend Joseph Poon. God himself gives the charge to Reverend Joseph Poon, and God himself met with these people and want the people to know, this is the charge which I give to him. And now he has to fulfill this charge among you. This is his duty. Okay? And so therefore, tabernacle and congregation, purposely given down here to tell us God met with the people and the people also met with them. Of course, when I list these two incidences, it doesn't mean that these are the only two incidences in which the term tabernacle of the congregation is used. Right, just for your understanding, okay? So take note. So when you talk about the tabernacle, please have this understanding. So when we come for the worship service at the same time, and then when we come into the house of the Lord, of course this is not a tabernacle per se, but this is a worship hall. When we come here, what is actually happening in a worship service? When we say that we are congregation coming here to worship God, what does it actually mean? Is it not a time whereby we meet with God and God also meet with us? Yes. So, there is the implication of this. Right? This expression, the tabernacle of the congregation. Next, the tent of testimony, Numbers chapter 9, verse 15. Numbers chapter 9, verse 15. And here, God's word says, And on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony, and at even there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. And so the word testimony here, of course, has the understanding of witness, right? This is word can also be transferred as a witness, and not only just that, it is not just any witness, it is a solemn witness. For example, when you talk about the Ten Commandments, which were written on the tables of stone, it is recorded they were written as on the stones of witness. Not just any witness, but one with a solemn charge that is given. Now, when you apply that, for example, to the Ten of the Testimony, it will mean that every time when you gather at the tent, what is being given out at the tent, or what is being propagated at the tent, is the testimony of the Lord. It's God's witness. And so when the people gather, for example, like right now, even in the New Testament times, when we gather for a worship service, what is actually happening? Not only is it a time where God meets with us and we meet with God, but it's also a time whereby the witness of the Lord is being manifested, isn't it? And that is exactly what happens on the Lord's Day service. When we gather here, the people of the world say, hey, where are all these people going? Why are they coming in their cars? Why are they going to this particular place? Why are they going to church? Oh, they are meeting with the Lord. And then straight away, when the word of, and then sometimes when they come in and they hear, straight away what happens is that there is this testimony of the Lord that is being given out. And not just a flippant testimony, but one that is solemn. This does save the Lord. This is His word. What you need to do, people, whether believers or unbelievers, for the unbelievers, quickly repent and come and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. For the believers, this is the word of God. Hear, believe, obey. That will be the tent of the testimony. Numbers chapter 9, verse 15. Implication of this term. Okay, of course, there are more occurrences of this. I just list one. Okay, next one. Tent of the Lord. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 28. Again, this one is Joab, right? The tidings came to Joab, for Joab had turned after Adonijah. This time Solomon was after him, right? Though he turned not after Absalom. And Joab fled unto the tabernacle of the Lord and caught hold of the horns of the altar. What is the emphasis here? Tabernacle of the Lord, right? This is obvious when you talk about tabernacle of the Lord. It implies that the tabernacle is owned by the Lord. It belongs to the Lord, no one else. Okay, so take note. Next, the house of the tent, the house of the Lord. Right, see that? The house of the tent, the house of the Lord. Okay, especially the house of the tent. Let's turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 23. Now, the house of the Lord, the tent of the house of God, later I will deal with them. Okay, just deal with one more, the house of the tent. The rest, not necessary. Right? Just 1 Chronicles, chapter 9, verse 23. Okay, look from verse 22 onwards, okay? All these were chosen to be porters. In the gate were 212. They were reckoned by their genealogy in their villages, whom David and Samuel, the seer, did set in their set office. See that? So it's still in David and Samuel's time. Okay? Not the time of the temple yet. Okay? So we know we are dealing with the tabernacle. Then you look at verse 23. So they and their children had the oversight of the gates of the house of the Lord, the house of the tabernacle, by words. See that? Okay, so this is 1 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 23. And then you will realize this word house being used. This is ha-bayit. This is Beth should look familiar, right? That's why I purposely write this for Beth. Can remember the... Okay, can remember Beth? Remember Bethlehem? Bethlehem? Right? House of bread. Remember Bethlehem? This one here means house of. This one, Bethlehem. Beth, meaning house of. Lechem. Bread. House of bread. Now, here, the tabernacle finally is called the house of the tent. Ha Ohel. And then combined with Lebeth. What is the difference between the word house and the word Ha Ohel? What is the difference in emphasis? Anyone want to make a guess? Okay, let's try Bo House. Since Bo House volunteered Hong Hao just now. Hong Hao answered already, so Bo Hao now answer. What's the difference between these two terms? When you use a house and then you talk about a tent. What is the fundamental difference? Then a tent, right? A house more permanent. When you talk about house, you have this understanding of a permanent dwelling, or at least a greater sense of permanency. It may look like a tent, right? And it's supposed to remind people of their, especially the children of Israel, about how they are pilgrims in this world of darkness. Yet, when you talk about the Lord, when you talk about His presence, His presence is not dwell temporarily. One day I want to be with the children of Israel, and then after that I say bye-bye, I just leave, you know. So day one, Sunday, I want to be with... for them it's Sabbath, Saturday, right? So Friday night to Saturday, right? From the night to day. I will be with you. And then after that, okay, bye-bye, I'm not with you anymore, I just go temporary. No, it's not like that. Okay? So even though, yes, when you talk about the ha or hell, there's this understanding of temporary, you are pilgrims in this world of darkness, yet in terms of the Lord's presence, though it may be manifested in the tent, you children of Israel, please take note that the presence of the Lord is not a temporary feature, but it's permanent. He dwells there. His presence is manifested permanently among His people. Okay, so please understand that. And so that is why, when you talk about the temple, one thing I forgot to mention in the sermon just now, I forgot to point you out, just now there's one temple which is Hekau. We're supposed to talk about the glorious nature of the place. Then later on, if you look down in 1 Samuel chapter 1, you actually see another one called the house of the Lord, isn't it? You turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1 just now. Due to lack of time, I couldn't cover these things. All right, look at 1 Samuel chapter 1. And then you look at verse 7, right? House of the Lord, right? And so he did year by year, right? When she went up to the house of the Lord. Do you see that? Now, this time is still tabernacle, no? Remember, this time is still the tabernacle, not yet the temple. And yet, he called the house of the Lord. Now, why did they not use the tabernacle? Right? They have Har Ohel, and later they have Har Mishkan. But here, they choose to use Har Bayit, which is the house. What is the implication for us in this passage? Telling us that the presence of the Lord is with His people, not as a temporary feature, but permanently. And because the Lord is with His people permanently, that relationship stays, right? We can always go to Him in prayer. We can always look to Him. Right? That's why purposely house of the Lord. Then later, not just the house of the Lord, but this is the glorious house of the Lord. It's the glorious presence of God. Okay, so see this. All this has implication. Okay, so now we have dealt with Har Ohel, okay? The house. Oh, no, not Har Ohel. We dealt with Har Mishkan, and then we also happen to come upon the word house, Har Bayit. Now, take note that later the temple will be called Har Bayit. It will not be called Har Ohel. Neither will it be called Har Mishkan. Why? Because when David built the temple at Jerusalem, this is now going to be a feature of permanency, isn't it? Permanency. This is the place. This is the place now. Israel. No longer Shiloh. No longer the place where the tabernacle goes. Anywhere the tabernacle goes, that will be the place of gathering. But now, finally, in this place, in fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, this will be the place whereby My presence will be manifested. None other than Jerusalem itself, none other than Mount of Zion, none other than this temple, Hekau, which has the place of My glorious presence. This will be My house. This is where I will permanently dwell among the people. My presence is with you. The house of the Lord. Okay, so take note. Now come to Har Mishkan, dwelling place. Remember, dwelling place, the focus more on the fact of the presence of God. Okay? Emphasis is on God manifesting His presence and glory among His people. Now, there is Emmanuel principle, God with us. Emmanuel, remember? God with us. This Emmanuel principle, when you look at the Bible in the New Testament, please take note, it's not a new concept. Okay? This concept, Emmanuel, can be seen throughout the scriptures. God's presence with us. Of course, in the New Testament, its significance is that the Lord Jesus Christ now, not only is God's presence among us, but now the Lord Jesus Christ physically himself is now present in the world itself. Right? That's why Emmanuel, God with us. Again, you'll see this understanding of the tabernacle, Hamishkan, and oftentimes you will see Hamishkan being used as the dwelling place of testimony. Right? We have gone through what the word testimony is supposed to imply, and so we will not go through this again. Okay? See that? Hamishkan. Okay. Now, another one. Mikdash. And this is important. Because sometimes we call this place the sanctuary, isn't it? Where do we get this understanding of a sanctuary? Mikdash. The sanctuary comes from the word, actually. Now, normally when we talk about sanctuary in English terms, we usually think of a place of refuge, right? That's what we normally think, right? Now, this is not the idea here, actually. You look at this word here. This is Mikdash, right? This word here actually comes from the word Kadash. Now, what does the word Kadash mean? To sanctify, to make holy. So when you look at the word sanctuary, please do not get the idea that when we talk about the sanctuary, it refers to a place of refuge and hiding. Okay, that's not what it means here. Other places, other usage in English, yes, you say sanctuary. This is a sanctuary for example, the drug addicts. This is the sanctuary for the down and out. Yes, this understanding of a hiding place. But here, when we talk about sanctuary, when it's used with respect to the tabernacle, that's not Exodus chapter 25, verse 8, we have seen it. It does not refer to the place being a refuge place, but referring to the place being a holy and a place totally devoted unto God. Holy. A holy place. And when we talk about holy, of course, it means without sin. It's not a place where sin ought to be manifested. We are not to bring us, we are not to approach this place with unclean hands and unclean hearts. Holy. And so, when we come before the Lord, now, application today, when we come before the Lord to worship Him, and when we come into this place, right, when we come here, we're gathering our saints. If the saints does not gather here, of course, this is just an ordinary place. But once we gather here, sanctuary, right, because this is the dwelling place of the saints. Now, when we come into the sanctuary, we are actually coming into a holy place. When we come into the holy place, how do we behave? How do we behave? It's very important, isn't it? Do we come in here? So when we come in here, what dominates our thought is worldly thoughts, unclean thoughts, sinful thoughts. We are distracted, we are everywhere. And then when we come, we come in very flippantly. We don't care. That is why it's important wherever we gather. We start off with priest inspiration. Now, what is the value of priest inspiration? Today we had priest inspiration, right? What after priest inspiration? And after priest inspiration, normally what we have is, before we begin our call to worship, usually either a time of silence or some quiet music, correct? And then you will notice that as you come in, you see those who are mature in the faith, you will see some of them, they are getting ready, they are praying, getting ready for worship, isn't it? What is the purpose of all this? Really is to, before you come to the Lord in the sanctuary, you make sure that you come, you prepare your heart, you tell the Lord, look, I am a sinner, and I know that I have sinned against the Lord. Please cleanse me from all my sin and help me as I come before thee, that when I worship thee, I do not regard iniquity in my heart. And also I'm worshipping with clean hands and pure. And as I come before thee in the worship service, please, may thou find it pleasing to remove all kinds of distracting thoughts from my mind, so that I may not sin against you. So that I may not sin against you. We must be very careful as we enter into the tabernacle, as we enter into the worship service. All the more so because in our name we have the word tabernacle, BP Church, to remind us of all these things, isn't it? Because that's what all the tabernacle is about. It's a place, firstly, right, whereby God's people will gather. And the people are supposed to meet with God. How do you want to meet with God? you want to meet with the president, you make sure you dress up very nicely. You're not going to go with him with a very bad attitude, right? You make sure you dress very nicely. Now, it doesn't mean, for example, of course, it doesn't mean that, for example, a person coming in for the first time, and then, let's say he is of some vocation whereby, or certain economic status whereby he's not able to dress properly, and then we look down on the person. No, of course not. But when we come to church, how do we come in? What kind of attitude do we come in? Do we have this understanding, firstly, that we are meeting with God? If we meet with God, how are we going to meet with God? That's the question. And then because we are meeting with God, surely, right, when we talk about clothing, of course, when you talk about clothing, it doesn't mean that when a person comes in with very nice clothing, dressed very nicely, very, very formal, means the person necessary is of the right attitude when meeting with God. Right? But when you talk about how you dress, if we dress in any way, let's say we come into church, we dress with singlet. Right? We dress with singlet, we dress with slippers, and then we come into God, and then you can afford. Right? You know that your own economic status, you can afford definitely a proper formal dress or a proper formal shirt or whatever. You are not a proper, but you just come in like that flippantly and then sit there. Does it not reflect the inner attitude of the heart that we do not understand that we are here to meet with God? Because if we really do understand straight away, I want to make sure every aspect of me is ready, even physically. Because my physical appearance will be a reflection of my heart, isn't it? Oh, of course, doesn't mean that the person dressed very nice, like this, or everybody suddenly come like. So, in fact, in Africa, that's how they come. You go to Africa, if you dress like without this, you are called underdressed. No, they look at you. They look at you like some strange creature. What come this person is not wearing? Not wearing coat and tie, and then he dared to walk in. To them, they find it a shame. But that is their culture, okay? Once they come in Singapore, you realize the African, first day they may wear, after the second week, they won't wear already because they cannot stand our temperature. It's not practical in Singapore. In Singapore, you go around walking like this, everyone wear, cannot, right? But at least they, in terms of coming to the church, I think they at least outwardly, show better understanding than us. But doesn't mean every single one, they go inside there, they wear suit, coat and tie, means all of them are ready to meet with God. No, doesn't mean so. Right? But if I go in flippantly, and then I know that this is a proper worship service, it's a time where I meet with God, it really does tell a lot about what I think about God. You go for an interview, some of these guys go for interview, right? Ridley, our friend, Poha, went for career fair, then he was seated down there at the prayer meeting. He was dressed very nicely that day, right? Poha, right? Correct. I said correct, right? What did the NUS tell the students? They say, if you go for the career fair, please make sure you dress properly. If you go to career fair, make sure you dress properly. Why? Because if you don't dress properly, you already telling people that I'm not interested. You're already telling people about your attitude. Now, of course, that is just the first phase. After you dress properly, you talk, then people will go for interview or whatever to determine whether you're a right candidate. But if a candidate suddenly come in, for a scholarship meeting, come in, singlet, straight away, I'm not even going to call him. I'm going to call him to leave. Please, don't even need to come. No matter how many A's you are, you can go out of the door. I'm not going to listen to you. So same, door of meeting. And then door of testimony. This is where God's word is being going to be spoken. This is where God's judgment is going to be given. And so therefore, it tells us that when it comes to the worship of God, centrality of the worship is God's testimony. God's testimony in terms of the song, God's testimony in terms of the public prayers being made, God's testimony especially, primarily, in terms of the preaching of God's word. God's word, God's word, God's word. His testimony. And it's a somber message. It's not a time for joke. It's not a time to hee hee ha ha. Like some people will come, and then anybody can just raise up in the congregation and then just start talking. Today I have a vision, and then can tell some joke, and then everybody start laughing. It's not the time for this kind of joke. It's a time for serious preaching of God's word. That saved the Lord. And everybody must come when you meet with God, ready to hear this testimony. It's not a joke. Testimony. Are you therefore ready to hear God's word as you come in? Are you ready? God's presence is here. And then, lastly, when you talk about the sanctuary, a holy place. This is a time whereby we are to repent of our sins and then to worship God in the beauty of holiness. And then, therefore, when we look at the various elements of worship, is there any element of worship that reflects the worldliness of the world? Whether it be in our own hearts, or whether can it be in any of part of the order of worship? Could it be in the preaching of God's word? Could it be in terms of the music that is being played? We will study that, God willing, at the CCM Contemporary Christian Music Seminar. Could it be in any aspect, in terms of our attitude, any aspect, whereby it may bring and put a blot upon the glory of God? What about the words that are spoken in this compound? What about the words that are spoken in the worship service? When the worship service begins, do we talk among ourselves? Do we gossip among ourselves? Do we like exchange SMS? Right? Sometimes I know this is observed. I thank God that at least this is not a problem here, but in some certain congregations, you have young people in the beginning, before handphone came out, firstly, pass note. Right? Pass note. What movie are you going today? I don't like this particular lady. I don't like this particular boy. What soccer match to watch? Pass along the pew. In fight of a century, Mick Dodge, holy place. Pass, like some secret agent network service. And then after that, but then in the preaching of God's word, suddenly the testimony being given out, this is being done. Now, of course, don't need pieces of paper. Now, everybody handphone, right? Easy. Just, and then know how to hide. Right? So the Bible put here. And then, last time, Nokia handphone, very easy to message. Nowadays, this one slightly harder, but then the young people I see nowadays, they don't know how they flip, switch, don't need to see SMS, and then spread after that. In the McDosh, do you think it's appropriate? So therefore, when we talk about all these things concerning the tabernacle, right? And then God willing, next time we will look at the period of Solomon, like lessons from David, and then when we come to the house of God, right? The temple itself, we will stop and then we will discuss further. But all these things, all these implications, and this is just a foretaste of the things that we can talk about the tabernacle. I hope just this little introduction will spark us to think about how, when we come before God's presence to worship Him, whether or not we are doing it really in spirit and in truth. I hope God will help us, because this is a serious matter. Let us pray. Most gracious Father in heaven, how we thank Thee for this opportunity to learn from the various words which You used to describe the tabernacle. And we see the richness of Thy holy scriptures, and how it tells us that we must be very serious when we approach the worship of God. We cannot be flippant, O Lord, but oftentimes we have been careless in our attitude. And where we have sinned against Thee in this aspect, Father, we pray that You will help us to repent, and You will help us to be serious and somber, yet at the same time joyful when we come to worship Thee. Lord, help us and cause us to grow in our understanding of Thee and of the worship which Thou hast required. Dismiss Thy people here who have come earnestly to learn of Thy word. Help them to continue to grow in the maturity of the Holy Scriptures. And even in the week, may You use each one of them as witnesses for Thee. All these things we ask and pray in Jesus' most blessed name. Amen. God bless, and God willing, see you next week.